Tonight, we're going to finish up this little study on things that ruin the servants of God. And the issue that I want to deal with tonight is the issue of insecurity. Probably we'll need to give a definition of what I'm dealing with before we can look at it. But insecurity is the fear of impending failure in accomplishing the will of God. I am not certain. Consequently, if I'm not certain, I don't go forward, and if I don't go forward, things are going to fail. So that's the issue that I'm dealing with tonight. Insecurity, as I said, is I'm not certain, and it can revolve around two different things. Number one, I'm not certain what God wants me to do. Boy, if that's the case, how can you accomplish what God wants you to do if you have no idea or certainty what it is? I'll take a step this way and I'll say, am I going in the right direction? Am I stopped? And I get confused. And I get, well, maybe I should be going this way, or maybe I should be going this way, or maybe I should be doing that, or maybe I should be doing something completely different. If I don't know for certain what God wants me to do, the will of God will never get done. And then secondly, I'm not certain that God will do what I believe He needs to do in order to accomplish His will. I may have a certainty about what God desires from me, but I'm not too sure God can pull it off. And that can come from other things, and we'll deal with that in just a minute. Let's take a look at these two things and find out how we can overcome this insecurity, this uncertainty. First of all, how can we know the will of God? This is paramount question number one in any decision to serve the Lord in whatever it is. I have to know that I am doing God's will. I can do a lot of good things, but if they're not God's things, they're really not good things in and of themselves. So, how is it that I know the will of God? Well, the first thing comes from Psalm 37 and verse 4. And there David says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. God puts in the heart of man His desires, that they become your own. This is not an objective thing, but a subjective thing. I feel like this is what God wants me to do. Now, there's a big problem with that. How do I know it's what God wants me to do and not what I want to do myself? How do I know that this is God's desire? Well, the first part of the verse gives us a second condition of knowing God's will. Delight thyself also in the Lord. God's will is always consistent with God's person. God never has his servants, his children, do things that are not consistent with what He Himself would do. And therefore, if we can find out what God says is right or God says is wrong, we can have a filter to sift those thoughts of our hearts, the desires of our hearts, and say, this is right, this is wrong. Let me give you, for instance, let me share a little burden of my heart. I've been contemplating lately about our building project. Part of it came the other week when we went to the Friends of Israel's conference over at Grace Baptist, and I said to myself, boy, it would be nice if we could host something like that here. But they had 200 people there. We can't host 200 people here. If we had our new building, we could host 200 people. We could do a lot of different things. And boy, it would be great to have that new building. And I've been thinking about that, and you know, I've been trusting the Lord to provide. But the funds for the building, well, they're just not there yet. And I say to myself, boy, it would be great if we could come up with the money to get that building up, boy, what we could do in ministry. Man, that would be great, wouldn't it? So I say to myself, where can we get money to build that? I know the bank has lots of money. I'm going to sneak in there after they close and just help myself to, just a couple hundred thousand. I won't take all of it. And we could get that building up. Well, that's the desire of my heart that I put there myself. How do I know it's not God's desire? Well, there's a biblical absolute that says, thou shalt not steal. And that will be a filter to say, okay, this is a righteous behavior or this is an unrighteous behavior. Delight thyself also in the Lord, that you'll have that filter. But there's a third thing that comes in knowing the will of God. God is a God who opens doors and closes doors. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is found in Acts chapter 16, where Paul is trying to ascertain where he should preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Certainly, preaching the gospel is something that is commanded. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And there's a biblical absolute. Paul had a desire to do so. The only question was, where? And in that passage, in Acts chapter 16, Paul says, we tried to go here and we tried to go here, but the Holy Spirit would not permit us. Now, I don't know how... excuse me, how in the world the Holy Spirit moved, but there was closed doors. We tried to go here and we couldn't go there, and we tried to go there and we couldn't go there. And then all of a sudden, Paul sees in a dream, in a vision, a man in Macedonia saying, come on over here and help us. And he says in that passage, then we assuredly gathered that this is where God would have us. He opened up a door of opportunity. Whenever that burden of the heart, especially when that burden of the heart is shared by other people who are involved in the will of God, is according to scriptural permission, and there's an open door of opportunity to do that, you can be absolutely certain that you know what the will of God is. Now, be careful. As I said, the desires of the heart can be personal. They can also be satanic. It's called temptation. You know, there was Eve in the Garden of Eden, and Satan says, doesn't that thing look good? Oh, yeah. Looks really good. I'm going to go home and try a new recipe. Well, that was a desire of her heart. It was there by satanic suggestion. It wasn't according to the will of God. Satan will open up doors of opportunity. Just because something is available doesn't mean it's of God. I mean, there they were in the garden. The fruit was available. God wasn't there saying, wait a minute, don't do this. The key is the biblical absolute. But when you have all three of those things coming together, you can be absolutely certain that you're doing the will of God. So, certainty there. We know what God wants us to do. The question is, will God pull it off? I said a couple of weeks ago about you hear all these people saying you have to believe in yourself. And I say, I know what myself is made of. And I don't want to believe in myself. Because if I believe in myself, I believe I'm going to fail. I need to believe in a God who always accomplishes His will. Sometimes we have some uncertainty about whether God can do something. Well, we say, wait a minute, we know the verse of Scripture, with God all things are possible, don't we? So it really isn't the question of whether God can do something. The question, I guess, really foremost in our mind is whether God will do something. or we want to tell God just exactly how to conduct His will. Lord, okay, you've called me to do this. Now, here's how I think it should get done. let me give you a little instruction, Lord. Remember when God commissioned Moses to preach his word, and he says to Moses, now I want you to cast down your rod. And the thing turns into a snake. And then God says, Moses, pick it up. Wait a minute, God. Hold the bus. He don't pick those things up. And Moses wanted to tell God just how his will was to be accomplished. Well, sometimes we want to do that. And we see obstacles that we tell God that this is how he should act, or we say, I wonder if God is really going to do something. I have a list of things. 9 things. I'm going to run by you real quickly tonight, or at least some of them real quickly, that often keep us from accomplishing the will of God, at least in our minds. Number one, people. There's a standing joke amongst pastors that ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. We have to. Whenever you're involved in any ministry for God, it ultimately involves people. People who are not perfect like me. By the way, we didn't go out for lunch today. There's a joke about that. I'll tell you later. But people who are ornery people. People who are cranky people. People who are not easy to work with people. People who are stingy people. People who are obstinate people. People that just don't want to do things the way we do them. And you have to work with them. How can we get the work of God done when people stand in our way? Well, this is the roughest one. I want to spend a little bit of time with this one. Just a little bit of time. God is a God who is sovereign. When we speak of the sovereignty of God, what we are saying is that God can do anything that is consistent with His person. Some people say God can do anything. No, He can't. God cannot sin. God cannot lie. God cannot do what He says He won't do. That doesn't diminish the sovereignty of God. God can do everything that is consistent with His person. The only limits to God's sovereignty are His self-imposed limits. For example, after the Noahic flood, God said, I shall never destroy the earth again with a flood of waters. Is God physically capable but is God capable from a power sense to create another worldwide flood? Yes, He is. But He said, I won't do it. And therefore, His sovereignty in creating a worldwide catastrophic flood is limited, only because He said He wouldn't do it. When God created the world, He created everything to be subject to Him, with one small exception. When He created mankind, He created man in the image and likeness of God. Well, what is that? God is a God who is an intelligent God. He is a reasoning God. He thinks, and man is capable of doing that. God is a God who is an emotional God. He loves, He hates, He grieves. And mankind was created as an emotional being. God is a God who is a volitional God. He has a will. This is the will of God, that you do this or don't do that. And He created man with a volition, a will, that He allows man to exercise, either in conformity to or in, against. I was going to say contrast, but it's not contrast, but you get the idea. Either in agreement with or disagreement with the desires of God. God has given man the ability to exercise his own will. God did not create robots. Now, having said that, does that mean God can't make man do what He wants him to do? Ultimately, the answer to that question is no. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, He turns it wherever He wills. Now, how does God do that if He hasn't created robots? God is sovereign over everything else of creation. God knows what it takes to get man to do something. Well, that's a good example. Jonah. Jonah says, I'm not going to be obedient to your will. And God says, okay, if you want to, you go where you think you want to go. And he gets on the boat and he's heading where he wants to go, and God brings up a storm. Well, God, you'll see in just a moment, is sovereign over those things. And in order to get rid of the problem, people on the boat throw Jonah overboard. Well, God is sovereign over the fish of the sea. And he brings this big fish in that swallows Jonah. And Jonah goes for the first submarine ride in all of history. And guess where he lands? Exactly where God wanted him to go. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he wills or desires. God knows just what to do in order to get stubborn, crazy, mixed up people to accomplish His will. Second thing, time. Boy, I would do this, but there's just not enough time to do it. Just 2 weeks from yesterday, I will celebrate my 62nd birthday. 3 more years, according to the government, I can retire and live on Social Security. Not very well, but I can retire and live on Social Security. Problem with that is, I've got a lot of gas left in my gas tank for ministry. And at this point in time, I cannot see retiring at 65, 66, 67, 68, or even 70. I just have no desire to do that. Now, that may change. But I've also been thinking about pursuing some further education. I've been thinking about, in the last couple of years, about pursuing a doctorate. And I said to myself, self, it's going to take a couple of years to do that. That's fine. I don't mind doing that. But if it's to be of any benefit, I have to have time to use what I will get in ministry. And I don't know how much time I'll have to really make going after a doctorate beneficial. Now, certainly it'll be beneficial to me, but that's not what I'm worried about. I'm worried about, or not worried, but concerned with making it beneficial for you. Is there enough time? And we maybe wonder about how much time we have left, or how much time's left in the day to accomplish something. Do you know God's sovereign over time? Way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, Joshua was fighting, I believe it was the Ammonites, if I remember correctly. And man, they were winning the battle and they had them on the run, but it was getting late in the day and the sun was going to set. And if darkness came in, the rest of them would get away and then they'd have to start the fight all over. And Joshua said, man, if we only had a little bit more sunlight. Then spake Joshua to the Lord as the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still. Do you know what happened? The sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves of their enemies. God was sovereign over time. Sometimes things get done a whole lot faster than you'd ever dream. Sometimes God gives you a whole lot more time than you thought would ever come about. God can take care of time. Here's one. I'd go to Africa as a missionary, but I hate snakes. And you know, if I went to Africa as a missionary, there would be some cobra there that's just waiting for me, that as soon as I set foot in the jungles, it would bite me and I'd die. You know that's going to happen, don't you? Of course it's going to happen. Do you know that God is sovereign over the animal kingdom, just like in Jonah? There was one day that Daniel was being obedient to God and violating the orders of the king. And the king says, "I'm sorry, Daniel, but here's the penalty. You're going to spend a night in a den of lions." What was, humanly speaking, the probability that Daniel would be cat food? Humanly speaking, you're absolutely right. But Daniel chapter 6 says, when he speaks to the king afterwards, "My God sent his angels and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not hurt me." Do you know God can remove all the cobras in the world if he wants to, or whatever else that might be a threat to you? Here's one. How will I survive in a culture that I'm not comfortable with? Particularly, how they eat. Now, you know me. I'm a meat and potatoes guy. Not meat, potatoes, and vegetables. Meat and potatoes. That's life. Oh, and throw in some sugar. Do you ever think about John the Baptist? Yep. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat or his food was locusts and wild honey. Sign me up for that one. Do you know what? John did not die of malnutrition. And never did you hear him complain, "I wish I had a Philly cheesesteak." God can even make vegetables taste good. I haven't experienced that one yet, but in theory, I know that's true. How about weather? Oh, you know what? It might rain. It's going to rain somewhere. It might snow. It's going to snow somewhere. It might be too hot. It might be too cold. God is sovereign over weather. Remember, Jesus told his disciples to get in the boat that they were going to go across the sea, and it had been a busy day, and they started rowing, and he went in the back of the boat, and he laid down because he was just exhausted, went to sleep. And all of a sudden, a storm comes up, and it was really, really bad. It looked like it was going to be fatal. They went and they woke up Jesus, and they said, "Master, don't you care that we perish? Save us, Lord." And he saith unto them, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. God is sovereign over weather. Weather will never prevent you from accomplishing the will of God. Well, let's take it one step further. Natural catastrophes. God wants you to move to California and buy a house on the San Andreas Fault. Do you know God's sovereign over that too? In Numbers chapter 16, the Lord caused the earth to open up and swallow the disobedient people. If he can open up the earth, he can keep the earth closed too. A natural catastrophe will never keep you from accomplishing the will of God. Oh, but if you go somewhere where they don't have Obamacare, you might get sick. Of course, if you stay here where they do, you might get sick from it. But that's another story. Jesus was out ministering up in the north, and he came down into Cana of Galilee. And a man came to him from Capernaum. Capernaum was about 19 miles away from Cana as the crow flies. And he said, "Lord, you got to come. I've got a child that's sick." And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And the Lord said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." 19 miles away. never touched him, never spoke to him, just said, go your way, your son lives. The man started walking home. As he was getting close to home, his servants came out to meet him and they said, hey, guess what? Your son's really doing miraculously. The fever left him. And the man said, when did all this happen? And they told him the time. And he started going backwards and computing the time. He said, wait a minute. The fever broke exactly the time that Jesus told me to go home. My son lives. 19 miles away. If God can move across 19 miles, can He move from heaven to earth and provide a remedy to sickness? And if He doesn't, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, oh, I've got this thorn in the side and I asked the Lord three times to remove it and He didn't do it, but He said, my grace will be sufficient for you. And then Paul says, goes on to say, therefore I got bring on the sicknesses, bring on the illnesses, bring on the persecutions, for God's grace is always greater than the obstacles that might be there in accomplishing His will. Two more. Finances. Oh, I do the will of God, but it's going to cost me a lot. I don't know if we can afford to do the will of God. God is sovereign over money. Remember when the person in the Gospel of Matthew asked Peter, does your master pay the temple tax? I'm not too sure about that one. So he goes to the Lord. Lord, you know, we got taxes to pay. We're broke. How are we going to pay our taxes? The Lord says to Peter, tell you what, you're a fisherman. Go get a hook. Throw it in the sea. And take up the fish that first comes up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. So he throws the hook in the water. Now, come on. First of all, if Roy was fishing, he wouldn't catch a thing. He would say, Ralph, come help, right? But what's the chances of throwing a hook into the sea and catching a fish that has a coin in its mouth? And here's an even greater impossibility. When can a coin take care of your taxes? But you know what? It was enough for the two of them. Finances will never keep you from accomplishing the will of God. Last one. How many times have you said this? If we do this, it will be the death of me. There was a man by the name of Lazarus whom Jesus loved, along with his sisters Martha and Mary. Jesus was ministering in a distant town and Lazarus became sick, and Martha and Mary sent word to Jesus, come quick, the one that you love is sick. You need to come and heal him. And Jesus procrastinated for a day. But then finally he says, okay, now it's time. And it really didn't matter if he had procrastinated a day. By the time the servant got there, Lazarus was gone. Well, they get there and they're all weeping. Oh, he's dead. It's too late. If he had only been here sooner, my brother would have lived, both Martha and Mary said. And Jesus' words were, if you only believe, you will see the glory of God. And Jesus went to the tomb, and when he had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! Oh, it's too late, sorry. Guess what happened? Death never got in the way of keeping the will of God from being accomplished. Can you think of anything else? I mean, I thought I came up with 12 things. That pretty well covers it, doesn't it? I'm sure if we gave a lot more thought to it, we might come up with one or two more things. But I can guarantee you that God's sovereign over them too. Insecurity. I'm not certain what the will of God is. Well, how can you be certain? Delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give you the desires of his heart. Well, how's he going to pull that off? Only believe in the sovereignty of God, and he'll do it. Well, how do I believe? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I just gave you 13 different passages for 12 different things that all dispel the insecurity of the servant of God. And if you find one other one somewhere in there, there's an answer for it. Guaranteed. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your will, first and foremost, can be known with certainty. That we have a word from you that says, do this and don't do that, for that is my will. We have a God who puts desires in our hearts that motivate us to do or not to do. And then we have a God who opens doors of opportunity and closes them so that we know where and when the will of God is to be accomplished. But then also we have a God who supplies and overcomes every obstacle that would keep us from being assured of completion, being assured of victory, being assured of doing that which is pleasing to you and profitable for us. Lord, I'm thankful for a God who is absolutely sovereign, that can overcome these things, and who enables us to be victors and overcome them too. Lord, may our faith grow as we grow in our delight of who you are. And may your will be accomplished through us. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.